I was asked to inform you that, I don't know if it was out in the parking lot or maybe in the foyer of the building, there was found a crisp $10 bill. So if you're missing this $10 bill, I have it. And if nobody comes to get it, I will just assume it is a love offering for the visiting preacher. Okay? All right. So open your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's good to be with you again. We do have a good crowd this morning, as we have had every morning this week. So many of you have been here every morning, and I thank you for that. That's been encouraging for me. I think it's wonderful to see this many people on a weekday morning in the summertime to come out and study the Bible and take a great interest in that. And having visited with this church for the morning sessions of your summer meetings in the past, I knew that's what I would find. I've always been impressed by the number of people who come out. We have visitors here today. We thank you for coming to be with us as well. We've been talking all week in the morning sessions about something Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, where he said, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." And so our lessons all week long have been focused around the theme, people of the word. And we've been talking about the importance of devotion to the scripture. Being people who dig deeply into the text, being people who know God's book, backwards and forwards, so that we can shape our lives according to God's will. So I hope these lessons have been helpful to you. I've gotten a lot of good feedback from you on these lessons, particularly yesterday's lesson. I think some of you thought that was pretty interesting. But you thought the point that we made yesterday about context and keeping our study in context being a helpful principle. So all the feedback I've gotten has been really good, and I thank you for your interest in all of the lessons that we've considered together this week. My first love was not the mother of my four children. My first love was baseball. Ah, see, you're smiling. You didn't know where I was going to go with that, did you? My first love was baseball. I started playing when I was 4 years old. I played all the way through high school and even a couple of years in college. I still love baseball, although I never watch it. I hear that I need to start learning about softball for some reason. I'm not sure why people keep telling me that. I loved everything about baseball except for one thing. There were certain drills and exercises that my coaches from childhood through college told me to do. Now, I was not opposed to drills or exercises. I was only opposed to the ones that didn't seem to make any sense to me. There were some drills that my coaches had me do, and I did them, and I did them correctly. And even as I was doing them, I thought, this is really dumb. I'm not getting anything out of this particular drill. There's something else that I could be doing with this time, with this energy that I'm expending, that would make a whole lot more sense than this silly little drill that I'm doing right now. But my coaches kept telling me, and they kept drilling into my head, pun intended, that if you will do these exercises, and if you will do them correctly, it will change the way you play the game. And for a long time, I didn't see that. But as I got older, as I developed my talents and my abilities, and as I primarily matured in my thinking about such things, I realized they were right. These disciplines, these drills, these exercises that they wanted me to do, although it seemed like a waste, it seemed like drudgery to me, what I realized over time is that I was training my mind and training my body. And so my coaches would talk about muscle memory and how your body learns to do these things and it just becomes second nature, so that when it's time to play the game, you don't even have to think about it. Your mind, your muscles, they automatically do it. They instinctively do it because you have drilled this into them. Ball players need a dream. They need something that they can get excited about. And so every young boy dreams about playing in the Major League World Series, Game 7, tie score, bottom of the ninth inning, and he comes to the plate with runners in scoring position, 3-2 count, two outs. I mean, if you're a boy and you played baseball, you know what I'm talking about. You dreamed about that day, and when you were playing ball in the backyard, you were thinking about being on that stage in front of the world. And it's in those moments that those drills and those exercises that seem to be a waste, that seem to be drudgery, that didn't make sense to you, it's at those moments where you need those things the most. You need the training that you gained from those exercises the most. Maybe sports is not your thing. Maybe music is your thing. Think about classical musicians who begin playing instruments, whatever instrument it may be. They're playing in the orchestra. How do they start? They start with the most foundational things, the scales. And they learn how to play the C scale and the G scale and all, the F scale and all these other scales. Why do they do that? So they can stand before an audience of 500 or maybe 1,000 people and say, "Let me impress you with my scale playing ability." No, that's not why they do the scales. That's not why they learn the basics. But they learn the scales because they have a dream of one day playing at Carnegie Hall in front of 2,000 or 5,000 people and playing Beethoven's Ninth or something like that. And it's those scales that they learned when they were first beginning to play music that's going to help them play clearly and beautifully. As God's people, there are several disciplines, several spiritual disciplines that you and I must participate in. And I use that word with intent. These are things that we must participate in, because these disciplines help us grow into the image of Christ. They make us more like Him. And so what I want to do with you this morning is to consider with you spiritual disciplines, as Paul says, for the purpose of godliness. So I want to begin with this quote from Raymond Edmond. That's probably a name that you don't recognize. He was an American preacher associated with Wheaton College. If you've ever heard of Wheaton College, I think he was the fourth president of Wheaton College. And he wrote a book called The Disciplines of Life. And here's what he said in this book. "Ours is an undisciplined age. The old disciplines are breaking down. Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as legalism or is entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate in the scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can only come from discipline." Now, you look at the quote that Mr. Edmond gives us in this book here, and there's some things that stick out to me. He says that the old disciplines are breaking down and we live in an undisciplined age. Do you think that's true today? Do we live in an age where discipline is no longer present, where people are not focused on disciplining themselves and developing their character? And he says even those who are interested in self-discipline and pursuing the disciplines of spirituality, even when they do that, it's derided by others as legalism. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. But he says, we have a generation that is largely illiterate in the scriptures. Does that describe the generation that you and I live in today, illiterate in the scriptures? Now, when did Mr. Edmond write this book? 1948. And when he talks about in his book, disciplines, he's not only talking about self-control. That's one of the things that he talks about in this book. Really, what he's focusing on are the virtues of Christian character. It's not just self-control. That's one of them. The virtues of Christian character, showing the character traits, the personality traits, the qualities that Jesus himself possessed. That's really what he's talking about in his book. I think for some Christians, talking about spiritual disciplines, things like Bible reading, prayer, regular worship, meditation on the Word of God, memorization of the Word of God, all of those things and others are spiritual disciplines. And I think for some Christians, those things may seem like drudgery, or they may just seem like legalistic requirements. If it's drudgery, if we think about the spiritual disciplines as some loathsome activity, some activity that we are just loath to participate in, I think we need to recognize we're missing the purpose of the disciplines. If we look at them as simply legalistic requirements, we're missing the purpose of the disciplines. So I asked you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talks about purpose here. When he writes to Timothy, who is a young preacher who wants to learn how to become a better preacher, Paul writes him this letter and gives him a number of things that will help him be an effective minister for God and for his people. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." That's what Timothy wants. He wants to be a good servant of Christ, a good and faithful minister of Christ Jesus. Now, how's he going to do that? He says, "You need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." What is the purpose of the spiritual disciplines? It is to create godliness within us. How's Timothy going to do that? Well, look at some of the expressions that are used here. We just read verse 6 where Paul says you need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. You need to be feeding on the words that God has revealed by His Spirit, because those words are the truth of God, and that truth needs to be within you. We talked about verse 13 earlier in the week where Paul says give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Give attention to reading, the New King James says, and other translations as well. Timothy, be a man of the Word. Look at verse 14. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery." Timothy, you have a spiritual gift that's been given to you. Don't squelch that. Don't push it aside. Use it. Don't neglect it. Verse 15, he says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." Give yourself entirely to discipline. Give yourself entirely to developing your spiritual character. And then in verse 16, he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." What's the purpose of all of this? Developing godliness, verse 7 tells us. And Timothy is going to do that by all of these things that Paul has told him here. Meditate on the things that you have to do. Be absorbed in your work as a teacher of the Word of God. Give yourself entirely to focusing on and learning from and meditating on the Scriptures that God has given to you, so that godliness will be seen in your life. Godliness is not God-likeness, by the way. It's similar. God-likeness is related, but that's not really what godliness is. If you do some study into the idea of godliness, what you see is that godliness is an attitude. It is an attitude of reverence toward God that then becomes the motivation for the God-likeness. And so if we are godly in our thinking, if we truly respect and revere God the way that we should, then that has a, as a practical consequence, it affects the way we live. And so we're going to be kinder and gentler and more merciful and more compassionate. And we're going to have all those qualities that God has. But godliness is really an attitude that seeks to honor God. Godliness is what makes us more and more like Jesus, because we respect and we revere Jesus. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 29, I think this is a summary statement of the entire plan of God from before the foundation of the world, even to the present day. Romans 8, verse 29, "For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." That is God's will for us. All of us created in the image of God. And yet all of us, because we chose to sin, we marred the image of God. And so Jesus Christ has come to save us. And when we follow Him and we become His disciples, our image is renewed. We are given a new life. We are given a clean slate. And our image is to then be transformed into His image. This is all of God's plan fulfilled through Jesus. But notice this idea of conforming to Jesus, becoming like Him in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. How do we develop Christ-like character? We do it through the disciplines. We do it through these things like Bible reading, Bible study, meditation on the Word, memorization of the Word, prayer on a regular basis, regular worship habits. All of those things are disciplines that make us more and more like Jesus. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord." Those are serious consequences, aren't they? If sanctification and holiness is not in our life, then we will not see the Lord. And I want to see the Lord. And you want to see the Lord. And so holiness and godliness is going to have to be a big part of that. But how do we increase our godliness? Paul says, discipline yourself. You do it through these spiritual disciplines. That's the purpose, to develop godliness. But what promise do they hold? We know their purpose, to develop godliness, but what promise does it contain? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul answers that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Now verse 8, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." The promise from God is that if you and I will seek godliness in this life, if we will discipline ourselves, we will experience blessing both in this life and in the life to come. And so these disciplines, their purpose, to form godliness within us, to make us more like Jesus Christ Himself, and the promise made to us if we do that is that we ensure our eternal future in God's presence. Now let me suggest to you that the spiritual disciplines, they are the way to spiritual growth. There is no other way. I remember a long time ago when I was a kid, I was in school, and my teacher was asking us, "I want you to think about what the future is going to be like." And so we were, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, and we'd all seen like the Jetsons cartoons and stuff like that. And so we saw George Jetson and his family, you know, flying around in their cars and you know, the robots and everything happened for you and all that. And that's probably what we thought the future was going to be like, you know, now, like in 2019. As an 8, 9, 10-year-old back in the late 90s, thinking about 2019, 2020, I would have thought, oh yeah, surely we'll be like the Jetsons. We'll be just like them. And so I remember one of the things I wrote down was, we're going to have flying cars, because George Jetson has one of those, and I think he's pretty cool. But I remember one of the other kids in my class, I don't know why I remember this, but this kid in my class, he said, in the future, we're not going to need food anymore. He said, we're going to have a little pill that has every nutrient we need in it. And we're just going to take pills in the morning for breakfast, take a pill for lunch, take a pill for dinner. And food won't even be necessary anymore. And I remember thinking, I'm not sure I like that very much. I kind of like my mom's cooking. I don't want to just take a pill. But I was intrigued by the concept, right? Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because there is no magic formula for developing godliness in our life. If somebody comes to you and he says he has some magical, mystical secret, and he knows the way to tap into the energy of God and really pull from the force of God's Spirit or something like that, you just need to write that person off immediately. Because the Bible says the way we become more like Christ is by disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. The spiritual disciplines are the only way to become more like Jesus. There is no other way, folks. And so if we want to be more like Christ, and surely we do, then it's going to happen through things like reading our Bibles, praying to God on a regular basis, gathering together with the saints, lifting our voices in praise. It's going to come through the disciplines. There is no other way. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't things that can help us all along. For instance, there are people who come into our lives, good people, godly people, mature Christian people who teach us things, and they shape the way that we think. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I will tell you that one of the people who has sharpened me the most in my life is sitting right over here toward the front of this auditorium. And I owe him a great debt for what he did for me in my early years of preaching the gospel. People come into our lives who change the way we think. They change the way we approach our service to God in good ways, and they make us more mature. And that's wonderful. But you know what? We don't always control when such people come into our lives, do we? We can control the people that we interact with and hang out with. We control who our friends are and who we go out with on Friday nights and those kinds of things. But we don't always control when Christians move in from another area, begin worshiping at our church, and we begin having a relationship with it. We don't control that. Those are just things that happen to us sometimes. It's not just people who can change us. Circumstances can change us, can't they? Good things that happen to us in life, challenging things that happen to us in life, those can affect our spiritual depth as well. But you know what? We don't oftentimes control our circumstances, do we? They just happen to us. Good things happen. Sometimes bad things happen. We have no control over that. And those things can affect how shallow or how deep our spirituality is. But the steps that you and I can control to become more Christ-like are the disciplines. Now, I haven't said anything to you at this point in the lesson that you didn't already know. You've heard preachers telling you your whole life, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be studying your Bible. You need to be gathering with the saints whenever they come together so you can worship and you can encourage and be encouraged, and you need to be praying to God. You need to go to your prayer closet and you need to talk to God one-on-one. You need to do that every day. You need to do that multiple times a day. Every single one here knows that. You've been told that for years. And yet, sometimes for long periods of time, we don't do those things. So why not? Maybe we don't do them because we see spiritual discipline as something that only the spiritual giants do. I read that Martin Luther began every day of his life with 3 hours of prayer. And we say, I could never do anything like that. Martin Luther is a giant in the religious world. And only the heroes are disciplined people. And if we think like that, we're thinking wrong. Because the question is, how did those people become spiritual giants in the first place? How did they develop that spiritual maturity? How did they develop that self-control and that mastery? They did it by practicing the disciplines. Think about the strongest Christians that you know in your life. People whose prayer life you are envious of. People whose knowledge of the Bible you are envious of. How did they come to pray like that? How did they come to know the Bible like that? Through discipline. They didn't take a magic pill. It isn't because they listened to the scriptures while they sleep at night. They did it by discipline. Now, maybe we don't do the disciplines as often as we should because we see them as legalistic requirements. I had a man say to me one time, an elder in the church, by the way, "The Bible doesn't say to me anywhere that I have to read my Bible every day." And that's the tone with which he said it. Elder in the church, folks, the Bible doesn't say I have to do it every day. So don't stand in the pulpit and tell me that I have to. Listen, I freely acknowledge the Bible does not say thou must read thouest Bible everyest dayest. I know that. But folks, if that's the way we look at the disciplines, we're missing the purpose entirely. We are missing God's plans for us entirely. These are not legalistic requirements. This is not something that I have to do. This ought to be something that we want to do. The point of the disciplines is increasing our godliness and letting God's transforming grace and power shape our hearts and our minds, right? Not legalistic requirements. Maybe, if we're just being candid with each other, maybe we don't discipline ourselves the way we should because, thirdly, we see them as boring, unhelpful, or silly. Now, we would never say that, right? But that's why it takes candid, unashamed preachers like me to say it for you, right? Boring, unhelpful, or silly. If we see this as something that's silly, then I doubt very much that we actually have any level of spirituality in us at all. If we see this as something that is unhelpful, you know, reading my Bible every day is not really going to do anything for me. Praying to God every day is not actually going to do anything for me. If we see this as unhelpful, let me remind you that actually these are the things that God Himself has said will do that. These are the things that God said. This is God's recipe for growing into the image of Christ. And so I think these are very helpful. But if we see these things as boring, then maybe we see them that way because we're not actually attempting to do them in the way that God has suggested that we do them. Just this morning, and I'm not saying this about this particular sister, but just this morning there was an older sister who came to me and said something about my lesson last night from Nehemiah chapter 3. You remember the chapter, just all of those names of the Israelite people who helped build the wall? And she was so encouraging. She came to me and she said, "I've looked at that chapter so many times in my life, and I've never pulled out of the chapter what you pulled out of it last night." And I really appreciated her saying that. But did you learn last night as we studied that lesson from Nehemiah chapter 3 that if we apply ourselves to every page of Scripture, we will forever be pulling things out of the text that we had not seen before? That's one of the most amazing things about the Bible to me. You know, books that are written by men, they can contain a lot of truth and a lot of wisdom, but there's only so much because the minds of men can only go so deep. And so you could read a book, even a great book, a dozen times in your life, and you could plumb the depths of that book, and it's possible for you to pull everything out of that book that it has. But the Bible, it just keeps on giving. It is an infinite fountain of knowledge and wisdom. We've never fully plumbed the depths of it. And so if we would truly apply ourselves to being people of the Word, then we will never see Bible reading and Bible study as something that's boring, because there's always something to receive out of it. So I want to share with you a quote from Tom Landry. You know who Tom Landry was? Yeah, all the guys are saying, yeah, I know who Tom Landry was. All the ladies are like, never heard of that guy in my life. Tom Landry was a Hall of Fame football coach, Dallas Cowboys. And he said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Now, ultimately, folks, I don't care a thing in the world about football. I like football just as much as anybody, I suppose. But ultimately, it doesn't mean anything, and neither does baseball. But I like what Mr. Landry said. Make people do the things that they don't want to do so that they can achieve the things that they never thought possible. Now, I'm not making some grand claim to you here this morning about if you'll read your Bible every day, then, you know, you're going to be this, you're going to have superpowers and you're going to be able to. I'm not making any grandiose claims here. I'm not making any claims beyond what the Scripture itself has said. But if we look at these things, these disciplines, the Bible reading, the daily prayer, the worship on a regular basis, and all of those, if we look at all of that and we say, you know, I can take it or leave it, it doesn't really do much for me, I think this quote can help us. Because what I have found, folks, is that when people say, you know, I read my Bible on a pretty regular basis, I'm just not growing the way that I should. I pray to God every so often, and I'm just not growing the way that I should. I think sometimes our expectations are off. We feel like if we pray every day for 5 days in a row, then all of a sudden we ought to be able to teach a Bible class on the book of Revelation without any notes. We set these impossible expectations for ourselves. And what we have to realize is that this is a slow, gradual, day-by-day process. The increases that we make are often so small, but over time, they add up to be quite large. So why do we not discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? I think the biggest reason that we don't do it, simply because we don't make time for it. We don't make time for it. We know that we ought to do it. We know that it's a good thing for us to do. We know that praying to God every day is something we should do. Maybe we even want to do it. And we know that having quiet time in our Bible every morning or late in the evening is a good thing. And maybe even we want to do it. But are you busy? Is your life hectic and crazy? Listen, I have like 17 children. My life is crazy. It's hectic all the time. And we've got places to go and we've got things to do. And I have a congregation of about 200 people that I serve. And there's always things to be doing. There's always classes to be teaching. There's always meetings to be going to. And we drive all over and we run around like crazy. And I will tell you, I'm being totally honest with you here. There are times when I go a few days without doing these things. And when I do, I say, you know what? I'm shriveling up. I got to get back. I've got to get back to doing these things. I think the biggest problem for us is that so often we just don't make the time. We need to be stewards of the time that we have. We need to be using it for God's purposes. And so keep track of how you spend your time. Every day, start keeping a record. Do it for just a week. And write down everything that you do each day. Spent 2 hours running errands. Spent an hour at lunch. Spent an hour doing this over here. Took 2.5 hours to take Johnny to his baseball game. Just start tracking everything. Keep a log. Just do it for 1 week. And then go back and crunch the numbers. And see if you're truly being a good steward of your time. Jesus, our master, our teacher, he was a spiritually disciplined man. And we are called to be his disciples. We are called to follow him in the way that he lived. And that includes doing the disciplines as he did them. Look in your Bible at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Correction, Luke chapter 4. Let's go back and catch chapter 4, and then I'll come back to chapter 5. You remember what happened in the early verses of Luke chapter 4? First 13 verses of the chapter? This is right after Jesus' baptism. Soon to begin his public ministry, he goes out into the wilderness. It says in verse 1 that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. I get the impression that Jesus is tempted every day, not just the 3 times that we have recorded in Scripture. But in the 3 times that he is tempted that are recorded in the Scripture, you know how Jesus answers every single temptation, don't you? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every temptation, Jesus has a scripture to respond. And he quotes passages of scripture from Deuteronomy. Jesus was a man who knew the Bible. He knew the scriptures. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, it was easy for him. He wrote the Bible. It's his book. He's God. He wrote the scriptures. I know that. But look at the way that Jesus uses the scripture in his life. And let that be a model and an example for you and I. Folks, when we are tempted to sin, if we are mature Christian people, if we know some things about the Bible, we ought to have passages of scripture flooding our brain when we are tempted. We ought to be reminded of passages of scripture when we are tempted to say things that are sinful and wrong. When we are tempted to look upon another person with lust, we ought to be thinking about passages of scripture that speak to that, such as Job 31 and verse 1, making a covenant with our eyes to not gaze upon someone who is not mine to gaze upon. Jesus used the scripture to fight temptations. Now look at Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 16. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The gospel records are full of passages like this where it says Jesus would go off in seclusion to pray, to find some solitude, to find some peace, to get away from the crowds and all of the activity and the hustle and the bustle. Listen, you think you're busy? Don't you have 5,000 people follow you around every day asking for something to eat? Jesus was just as busy, probably much more busy, than you and I would ever dream of being. And yet, Luke says, he often went out into the wilderness to pray. Mark chapter 1 tells us that Jesus would go out in seclusion even before the sun came up to pray. Despite the fact that he was God, despite the fact that he is the Son of God, Jesus made time to pray. He prayed daily. He prayed fervently. He spent time in solitude and meditation. He fasted. And if Jesus saw the spiritual disciplines as a means of close communion with God, then we should too. And we must make it a priority if our spiritual lives are going to have any depth. Now, I've got one more quote for you from a man by the name of Dallas Willard. And he said here, at least I thought he said here. What happened here, guys? Help me out here. There it is. Thank you, gentlemen. He said, my central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing. By following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. The Spirit of the Disciplines is the name of the book that Mr. Willard wrote. And what he is saying there is what you and I have been talking about for the last few moments. Jesus was a spiritually disciplined man. And if he needed those things, how much more do I need those things? So let's close 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look again, we've read this already, but verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So after encouraging Timothy to be nourished on the words of sound doctrine, to meditate on those things that Paul has written to him, to engage in these disciplines, Paul then tells him that if you do this, you will save yourself and you will save the people to whom you preach. Isn't that the ultimate goal for all of us? To save ourselves? To make sure that our eternal salvation is secured by God's grace and by the steps that you and I take to become everything God wants us to be. To become more like Christ in our attitudes and in our actions. We want to save ourselves and we want to save as many other people as possible. And that's what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. So, please don't look at these disciplines as drudgery, as legalistic requirements, as things that I feel like I have to do. No, look at these as the way to grow as a Christian. You know what I have found, and this is true not just in regards to the disciplines. And I know we're wrapping up here, but listen to me carefully on this point. What I have found to be a general truth, when I talk to people from other congregations, sometimes congregations of the Lord, sometimes people who are friends of mine who are associated with denominations and other religious groups, when I talk to them about the things that their church is doing to evangelize or grow or reach more people, they say, well, you know, we tried to do something or other, but we decided we had to go do something else because what the Bible said we were supposed to do wasn't working. Or if somebody says, you know, I've tried to grow in my life as a Christian. I've tried to be more spiritually minded. I've tried to learn. And so I've read my Bible and I've prayed and I've gone to worship and I've done these things. I've tried to do those things, but I'm just not growing as a Christian. I want to tell you folks, if that's our attitude, well, you know, I tried to do what the Bible said, but it didn't work. Let me suggest to you that we have not actually tried what the Bible says to do. God's ways work. His ways always work. And that's true of everything that God tells us as his people. If we truly apply ourselves to the disciplines, you will grow. Like we talked about the seeds and the soils a few days ago. If you are preparing your heart to be the good and the honest soil, you will produce fruit. It is not a question of if. So if you feel like you've tried these things and it hasn't worked, keep trying. Change something. Figure out what it is that needs to change to help you do what the Scripture says to do more productively. Because it will work. And you will become more and more like Jesus. I appreciate your attention this morning and all week. You've listened so well, you've gotten your Bibles and you've studied along, you've truly shown yourselves to be people of the Word, and I appreciate that so very much. I look forward to our final lesson and worship period tonight, if the Lord wills. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you need to come back to the Lord, God wants to make you into the image of His Son. And we want to help you in that by encouraging you to do right and to walk with Him in fellowship with Him. If we can help you this morning, please come.